podcast is Pastor Bob Arthur's.
Good day, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to WMIE 91.5 FM or WWBC 1510 AM. I believe that's something like 99.9 on the FM dial as well, and 100.7. I think I've found some of the stations on that frequency as well. So I'm not sure which call letters correspond with both of those frequencies, but I've heard familiar voices on both of those frequencies. So thank you for tuning in. And we are preparing for one last broadcast before the new year begins. And so I want to share with you out of Isaiah 57 today, four more principles out of this passage that will prepare us and equip us for a transformative new year. So if that sounds exciting to you, pay attention as we look into God's word, the God who knows a lot more than we know. And so it would be for our benefit if we would pay attention to the things that he has to say. Want to begin reading today out of Isaiah, the 57th chapter, verse number 15. Do want to invite you out to our Sunday services this week. I pray that you will be able to make those. We're looking forward to what God is going to do. Celebrate all the goodness and the new adventures that God has for us in the coming year. Verse number 15 of Isaiah chapter 57 says this: For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made for the iniquity of his covetousness. I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So I want to talk to you about several things today. I've got four things from this passage that I believe are very, very important for us, especially if we're going to see a breakthrough in the new year. First of all, it says, For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. First of all, we need to make sure that we experience the abiding presence of God. There is no substitute for the presence of God. We need the mindset as we're going into the new year that Moses had. God, we're ready to go if you're ready to go, but if you will not go with us, we're not going. So we need to understand that the children of Israel learned the hard way some point as they were getting ready to go into the promised land after the spies had said, no, we can't go. And then there was a tremendous outpouring of, what do I want to say? There was a big catastrophe that took place, a tremendous loss of life. And all of a sudden the people said, we will go in, we will go in. And Moses said, don't go in. It's not going to go well if you go in. And they went in and they suffered catastrophic losses. The children of Israel later under Saul would experience what it was like to go into battle with the symbolic presence of God, but without the manifest presence of God. They went in with the Ark of the Covenant, but they did not go in with the God of the Ark. And so the Philistines won that battle. They carried the Ark off, and they found out that not just everybody can handle the tangible artifacts or the furniture that God said, this belongs to me, this is holy, and it's restricted for a very, very select group of people. And so I want to encourage you to experience the abiding presence of the Lord in this coming year. Missionaries have gone and failed. And when they went back and they evaluated, they had gone with all of the strategies and the philosophies of men. They had gone with a tremendous hope that God was going to do something. But when they went back and reflected upon their loss, they realized that they needed a living, vibrant, current relationship with God. And then when they went out again, that abiding presence of God compelled them to be world changers. The world was now, literally, countries were transformed because these people experienced the abiding presence of God. If God could do that in history, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he can still do it in our community today. I encourage you to experience the abiding presence of God. Now, I want to tell you about this abiding presence, that it is true that he desires to abide with us. He's always longed to dwell not on the tangent or the very exterior of our lives. He's longed to dwell in the midst of us. He longs to have freedom to move in and around and experience the whole of our existence and allow our existence to experience the blessing of his abiding presence. But we need to realize that his primary dwelling is a high and holy place. He's the God of heaven. He is the God who makes heaven heaven. If you take Jesus out of heaven, it no longer becomes heaven. It becomes a place void of the presence of Jesus, and the presence of Jesus is what makes heaven a desirable place. I've had loved ones that passed away that died in faith, and I'm looking forward to worshiping with them around the throne. But it is the fact that I'm worshiping with them around the throne that makes it such a desirable place. So let's remember that God is always looking for a high and holy place. He's looking for a high and holy place. He says, I will dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. As we prepare to embark on this new year, I want to challenge you to dethrone pride from your life, and for me to dethrone pride from my life, to give it its eviction notice and move humility in its place. My kids and I, we kind of created our own word. I think they more created it than I did. And, you know, because the noun is humility and the adjective is humble. And so they created the word humility. So if I happen to say humility, just please understand that's the way that our family has an enjoyable conversation. But we need humility in our life. Humility, and I'm not talking about a false humility. False humility is just pride with a different mask on. There are various manifestations of pride. One is it says, I am better than you. Pride also will say this, I've sinned so much that not even the blood of Jesus can forgive me, or I refuse to forgive myself. So let's deal with that first thing, where it says, I've sinned so much that I cannot be forgiven. I want you to know that that says that my sin is greater than any other sin that has been out there. Now, there is an unpardonable sin. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There are some people who do that intentionally. But when you do that, you will never again experience the convicting power of God, because why would the Holy Spirit go through fruitless efforts to convict you? I've always told people, if you're experiencing the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, it is the very evidence that you need to know that God has not given up on you, that he is longing to move in your life and to forgive you. So, but there are some people that say, look, I know what you've done and I know what I've done, and not even Jesus can forgive me. That's pride. Okay? That says that my sin is of a very unique nature. It would require a higher standard than the blood of the only begotten Son of God. And so that's pride. There is another aspect of pride where it says, I cannot forgive myself. And that manifests as pride because God has already paid the price to forgive you. And you're saying, well, I've got a higher standard than God. Pride is always trying to renegotiate. It's trying to elevate ourselves instead of humbling ourselves and saying, God's ways are better than my ways. God's provision is sufficient for me. There's always something that it turns it around and focuses. Pride focuses on us, and humility focuses on God. You might want to write that down. Pride always focuses on us, and humility always focuses on God. And so you need to be able to distinguish between what is serious humility, genuine humility, and what is just pride wearing a different mask. But God longs to dwell with him who is contrite and humble in spirit. That means that we are not proud of our sin. There is a huge swath of humanity that right now they are trying to renegotiate terms with God. They are trying to say, look, this is who I am. I've always been this way, and I'm not changing, not even for you. And so you're going to need to change the rules of heaven in order for me to be able to come in. And that is pride. When you have heaven's perspective of sin, you will recognize that it is not something to be boasted of. It is something to be ashamed of. It is something to be lamented of. It's something to be repented of, and something to be forsaken, not to want to have anything to do with it. You need to be broken and seriously contrite. And so a lot of times we will try and train our kids to practice superficial contriteness. Well, you go over there and you apologize to them right now. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. And they mean that just about as much as a cockroach is ashamed to be in a cockroach. They're just doing that out of sheer obedience. That's a good place to start. But sooner or later, we've got to be convicted in our own hearts. There have been times when the Holy Spirit worked upon me and convicted me of something. And I went to a person and they said, you know, I didn't think anything about it. Don't worry about it. And I said, well, please understand, I had to act upon that. Because while it might not have been a big deal to you, it was a big deal to God, and I wasn't going to be able to rest until I resolved this issue between us so that God would be happy. And folks, you can either have God or your sin, but you can't have both. I can't have both. No one can have both. Because they are non-compatible. They are very much compatible. The flesh and the spirit, the Bible says they war against one another. And so we need to be humble. And God says that he dwells with us, to revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive means to bring life back to the spirit. If you are going through a very lifeless season or lethargic season, I want to share with you this third point. The first was the abiding presence of God. The second was humility. The third is that God longs to bring spiritual revival to you and to me. He longs to revive our spirit. And when your spirit is alive, it is going to transform your personal makeup. It is something that is absolutely essential. God says, I want to revive the spirit of the humble. I want to revive the heart of the contrite. I need the revival. Our churches need to be revived. They need to be life-filled houses of worship, filled with the abiding presence, miracle-working power of God. I want to ask you, this is something that we evaluate every year. How many people gave their hearts to Jesus last year in your church? How many people did you lead to Jesus last year? Personally, individually. Now, are you ready for this? That number, however many it was, is too small. On the day of Pentecost, thousands gave their heart to Jesus. A little bit later in the book of Acts, even many more thousands gave their heart to Jesus. God literally transformed cities in a day, islands in a single miracle. We need revival. So listen, thank God for all the technology. Thank God for all of the tremendous Bible teaching that goes forth. Thank God for all of the resources and the study guides and the concordances and the Bible programs and the radio and the television and the internet that makes it possible. But we need revival. Listen, you need to, when people see you and I coming, they need to know that there is something living inside of us. And without the reviving power and the reviving presence of God, it says that people are already dead in their trespasses and sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth shall be saved, but he who believeth not is condemned already. It's we're already dead in our trespasses and sin. We're living under a load of condemnation until we repent of our sins. And then there is this declaration: there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's revival, there's hope, there's joy. And we're going to come here to the very last point here in just a moment. It says, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made for the iniquity of his covetousness. I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. There has to be repentance. Repentance is the very first blessing that God wants to bring into a person's life. God says that you cannot continue in iniquity. You cannot continue in covetousness. You cannot continue in rebellion and expect him to bless you. And in fact, it's not until God comes in and you and I repent of our sins, it says that he will heal us and he will lead us and he will restore comfort. Okay, so it's very important for us, that revival. Now, here's what I have told people. If my body ever ceases to function and God in his miracle-working power decides that I needed a fresh testimony, I don't want to come back with the same problems that I had that led to my demise. I want to come back healed, whole, delivered, empowered. I want to come back with a testimony like Lazarus, that people are giving their souls to Jesus because of the testimony, the living proof that they have in front of them that God is a reviving God. Merit Assembly of God, quite frankly, is a testimony to the reviving power of God. And we're still believing that there's greater life to come. One of my favorite miracles in the Old Testament is Elisha had died and they had buried him. and there was a battle that took place, and one of the soldiers of the people of God was killed, and they didn't have time to bury him, so they just took him and threw him into the tomb where Elisha was buried. And when they threw him in there, his lifeless body encountered the bones of Elisha, and the residual miracle working power of God was still in those bones, and that man came back to life and went back out of the tomb. He was raised to life because even Elisha's bones were anointed. That's the type of revival that God wants us to have in our life, that no matter how serious the situation that people find themselves, that when they encounter us, they know that they have just come in contact with someone who has been revived by the Almighty God. And there is hope and a joy. Now, I'm going to talk about this last point. We talked about the abiding presence for the new year, humility instead of pride for the new year, revival in the new year. And I want to talk about one last thing, and that is peace. Peace. The very last verse in Isaiah 57 says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no wholeness for the wicked. There's no soundness in body, soul, spirit, emotions. There's no soundness in their finances. There is none of that for the wicked." It doesn't mean that they're always going to experience conflict. It's just that they are always going to be discontented. There was a person that was extremely wealthy, and someone finally came up to him and asked him, "How much money do you need to make?" And he said, "At least $1 more." You see, it wasn't about a dollar amount. It was a lack that a lack of faith that however much money they had reserved was going to be sufficient to meet their needs. There's no peace. Their finances will not bring you peace. One day you can have all the money in the world, and the doctor walks in and he says, "You've got a disease for which there is no cure." And that person will willingly give up all of the resources that they have for the hope of being made well in a manner of a disease for which there is no cure. They will try anything just for one more day. There's no peace there. You can think that your job will bring you peace and contentment, but one day they will walk you to the door and they will say, "Thank you for your years of service." They will hand you a watch and they will say, "We are so grateful, but we no longer need you." And there's no peace anymore in your career. What are you going to find peace in? There's no peace for the wicked. If I can take you up a few verses to verse number 19, and there's a phrase that I have underlined. It says this: "I create the fruit of the lips." I really like that because it's the voice of God talking. I create the fruit of the lips. What if in this coming year we allowed God to be Lord over our tongue and Lord over our mouth, so that whenever we are out in public, that we would allow him control over our lips, that the Holy Spirit can say, "I have a word that I need you to speak to this person. I have a word that I need you to speak to that person." And we said, "God, you know what? You redeemed not only my spirit, you redeemed my tongue as well. You are Lord over my heaven, or over my eternity. You are Lord over my here and now. You are Lord over my tongue. Use my mouth." And God says, "I create the fruit of the lips." So in this new year, I want God to be Lord over my lips and create life-giving words to flow from my tongue that originated at the throne of God. Peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. I always like to remember that God's promises, whether they are good or whether they are bad, are true. God can't lie. When he says there is no peace for the wicked, says my God, there in verse number 21, that that point's not up for debate. It is a declaration from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't mean that it's always got to be that way. It just means that person needs to be humble themselves. They need to be contrite and repentant of their sins. They need to enter into an abiding relationship. I like to say this. God's not interested in a one-night stand. He's not interested in a one-night stand on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. God is looking for a covenant relationship with you Sunday through Saturday, midnight to midnight. He is interested in a all-inclusive relationship. But it says here in verse number 19 that there is peace to him who is far, and there is peace for him who is near. And God says, I will heal him. I want this new year to be a testimony where I experience divine health like I've never experienced it before. Where I have peace with God, peace with my wife, peace with my kids. I want wholeness and soundness in my finances. Wholeness and soundness. I want there to be peace in the church. Some time ago, a person said, Pastor, do you realize how much peace is in this church? And I said, we're very blessed. We're very blessed. Peace. Today, if you are like a missionary told me that they were ministering to a person and they said, he is this close to giving his heart to Jesus, I want you to know that you are so close to peace. But if you're listening today or if you've got a loved one today and they seem to be extremely far and extremely distant from God, that God still has a declaration of peace that he wants to speak over their life. The same God that said, let there be light. Let there be light. Wants to say, may you have peace. Peace, be still. If you're going through a storm right now, let's pray at the end of this broadcast that God would say, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves and the storm would cease. Father, right now, as this year comes to a close, we say to the storms that we're facing, peace be still, and may Jesus be Lord. God bless you. We'll see you next time right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King.
Ooh. Let every
Heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ.
Wild fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains.
Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive a King.
Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing.
Oh,
and heaven and nature sing.
just open heaven.